Genesis chapter 2. This morning we looked at the giving of a command. This afternoon we're going to look at the giving of a companion. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. That's what we're going to be looking at primarily. I'm just going to be dealing with this mostly from an introductory standpoint. And that is largely because the distinction between the sexes, or the distinction between the genders, is something that is greatly under attack today through the entire gender identity movement, which is nothing short of confusion and foolishness, to sodomy, to the reversal of roles of men and women in society, and all of it has as its foundation Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 1 sums it up a little bit when you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, male and female created he them, but that's really just a summary statement. Genesis chapter 2 is where we start to see not only the distinction, we see the definition of their roles, and we also see the purposes for why they were created. So everything hinges here, and that's why, again, I said this morning, so much of our doctrine and our practice, and doctrine doesn't have to be something that's strictly taught in church. Doctrine is any teaching that comes from the scripture or is related to the scripture. So that is going to play itself out in what people teach by example and how they instruct their children, how they conduct themselves in society around them. All of it is really from Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Everything finds its foundation there. So we want to spend some time then dealing with the distinction between men and women. And we have looked at this to some extent from the aspect of how things are to be done in the church services as far as the roles of men and women within the church. But we want to look at what the Lord lays down as the foundation between the distinction, or when he gives the distinction between men and women in Genesis chapter 2. So we'll read verses 18 through 20 together. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again to be able to open up your word. And Lord, when we look at your word, there is clarity. There is clearly defined truth. There is simplicity and there is depth. Everything makes sense when we look at the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that they are our foundation. And we don't have to rely on the changing tides and the false philosophies of the world. But we can rest upon the foundation of your word. And I pray, Father, that that would be clearly evidenced in the preaching this afternoon. And I ask that you would be pleased by what is spoken here, and that each one present would test what is spoken according to the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And then, Lord, to apply the truth of your word, both in this assembly and out in the world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we looked at how man was created, and from the day that man was created, God placed him in subjection to God's law. So from the day that man was created, God gave man freedom, but he also restricted that freedom as typified with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So man has never been without law. Man has never been outside the boundaries of God's law. From the day he was created, before there was ever sin, he was subjected to God's law. And while man can choose to reject God's law, he cannot choose to reject being under God's law. Because when he chooses to disobey, which is his choice, he is subjected to the consequences that come from it. And I use the illustration of gravity. You can deny the existence of gravity. You can say you don't believe in gravity. But by you saying that does not mean that you have the ability to float and to fly around. You are still subjected to the law of gravity because it is a law. And so it is with God. Man can reject to obey God's law, but he cannot escape the consequences of that rejection. So there is no real freedom there. Man was created under God's law. Really, the freedom comes from obeying God and obeying God's law, because in obedience to God, there is freedom, there is life that comes from it. And now we move into God's provision of a companion for Adam, which is under attack more today than it probably has ever been, or at least more obviously under attack than it has ever been. It's rejected more than it's ever been. And as we see the creation narrative unfold, we see God's provision for man in every way, whether it was spiritual, whether it was intellectual, whether it was physical, and even whether it was emotional. Man was given all that he needed. He was subjected to God's law, and we know ultimately the choice that man made in rejecting God's law. And now we come to God providing for man a companion, and in so doing, God presents to us clearly defined roles, positions, and responsibilities for man and for women. And when society elects to depart from these, things don't work out so well. This is where I come back again to the fact that, and the law of gravity is a good example of this, because there's no written statute somewhere that says you shall be affixed to the earth and not be able to fly. But it is a law. You're bound by it. You can't escape it. So we have something similar here, that when God ordained a role for man and he ordains a role for a woman, society can choose to reject that, but they cannot escape the consequences of that rejection. And so when they decide to depart from these things, things don't work out for them so well. In short, the very fabric of society, which is built on the proper function of man and of woman, once their roles are reversed, or their roles are confused, or they intrude on each other's roles, it only and always results in societal decay and deterioration. It's not a secret that the Roman Empire, once it was given over to the self-centered pleasure-seeking of its people, and in particularly the introduction and widespread acceptance not only of sodomy, of homosexuality, but also of pedophilia and just a complete giving over to the flesh, that it was not very long after that the empire ended up being destroyed. And that's not going to be any different for our society today. It makes sense that civilization, government, family, all of it is built on the structure that God lays out in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. If you depart from that, all you can expect to have happen is things aren't going to work out so well. I think about growing up, and my father had a lot of tools. If, for example, you had a screwdriver that took a certain driver, and let's say you took the same style of screwdriver, but you took a size that was maybe a little bit too small, so we're not even talking about a completely wrong screwdriver, and you tried unscrewing something or screwing something with it, what did you end up doing? You always ended up stripping the head of that screw. And that's just a small example there. But we apply this to tools. You use a tool for a specific role. You're not going to go and take a wrench, for example, to knead dough in order to make bread. There's a specific role. And so it is also that God created man for a specific purpose. He created woman for a specific purpose. And so to confuse those roles, or to depart from the role that God has given in any way as it relates to each other, is only to bring the deterioration and the destruction of the fabric of society that they are supposed to be building. We'll see that more as we go through this. This is where we come back to man being bound by God's law. There is the apparent freedom to choose whether to obey or not. And I say it's an apparent freedom because, again, if you choose to disobey God's law, just as God said with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So was it really a free choice for Adam to choose to eat? No, because in Adam choosing to eat, Adam chose to die. There's not freedom there. Okay, so the consequences were established. You couldn't do that. You could make the choice, but really to say that there was freedom in it, it was an apparent freedom because all it resulted in was bondage to sin and death. The consequences are set. Thus, it's improper to think that freedom involved in choosing, that there is freedom involved in choosing to disobey, since the choice to disobey entails bondage to sin, however long it may appear that things seem to be working out in society. Even society today, for as much as they try to put up a charade with all of this gender confusion, as what they call gender identity, but with all of this gender confusion and the rejection of the distinction in roles between men and women, the rejection of the distinction even in biology between men and women, as much as they think and try to make it look like it's working, we all can see that it's not working. I think that even for all that our society prides itself in its advances in technology and knowledge, previous generations would laugh at the foolishness and the confusion of the idea that a person can be born a man or a woman and discover that they're not actually a man or a woman, even though biologically they are a man or a woman. It's just foolishness. But this is what happens when you reject God's wisdom and God's word and God's roles that he's defined in order to try to be a law unto yourself, which, as we saw this morning, you can't be a law unto yourself. Man was created even in his innocent state to be subjected to God's law. The fact that the distinction is made here between man and woman in the creation reminds us that God's created role for headship and for helpmeet apply to every area of life, not simply the home or the church. Okay, so we have looked at this to some extent as it relates to roles within the church, particularly when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. But even when we looked at 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul bases as his arguments in those passages a reference back both to creation and also to the fall. So Paul's arguments weren't new arguments, but he simply took what God had ordained through all of creation and he applied it to the church. So when we look at this instruction here, and I'm going to make a very specific point of application because this is something that's becoming more of an issue in our society. Some of the most strongly conservative leaders in political parties and movements today are women. Now, that's not something to be proud about. That is something that speaks to the shame of the fact that there are very few men that are willing to stand up and take the responsibility that God has given them. But my point is that we can't rejoice over that any more than we could rejoice over women pastors in the church. And again, I know I don't have to say this here, but I am going to bring this up one more time and probably several more times. So I'm going to bring it up one more time. This is not to suggest that men are somehow better than women or that women have nothing to contribute. This is strictly about the distinction that God has made in how he has created them and the purpose for which he has created them and what their roles are. So when we go through this, this isn't about a checklist to say this is why man is better. You know, God gave man this responsibility because, you know, man was more logical and man was this and man was that and woman was more emotional and this and that, because that's not actually what the scriptures bear out. What the scriptures do bear out is that God created man in his image and after his likeness, and that he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created woman. He gave her a very specific purpose, and that was to complement, to be a help meet for man, to be a help that was meet or fitting for man. Okay, so I think I've established that. When we come into the political world today, because this applies throughout all of society since God instituted this in creation, before he established the idea of a church, really it became foundational to the marriage, but we know that civilization, government, and family were all built upon Adam and Eve. So when we have God establish in creation already these divinely distinct and different roles between man and woman, we cannot escape the fact that this applies to government and to authority as well. And so it's not something that we can boast about to see that the greatest leaders within conservative political parties are women, it ought to be a testimony to the shame of such a thing being the case. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord speaks of this as being a shame. It still comes back, and this will develop as we go through the Genesis account where God, through Moses, lays out for us the purposeful creation of woman. And what else is going to come out as we go through this too, is that when society rejects the very specific role that God has given to woman, in fact, it wasn't even a role that God gave to woman, but it was a role for which he created woman, the homosexual movement, the movement that we see today, for example, of people finding companionship with their pets as a replacement, really, for a husband or a wife, that's where they find their fulfillment. The level we're at today is mostly just an emotional sort of intimacy. But all of those things there really do dishonor to what God created woman for. And it's demeaning, really, to the role that God has given women. But when we come to the issue of government and headship, we see in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12 that God sees it as a shame that his people were ruled by children and by women. And so in verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So what I'm coming to you with here is scripture. It's not something for us to rejoice, but it is the natural consequence of having completely blurred, and not just blurred, but eliminated the lines between men and women in society. And really, homosexuality, the sodomite movement, is simply the culmination of a progression in that direction. That's just where you end up with. It started a long time ago with the blurring of the roles within the family and then within the workplace and moved on from there. Why is it such a shame in Isaiah 3 verse 12 that God says women rule over his people? It comes back down to the beginnings that are recorded for us in Genesis 1 and 2. Because God created man and women differently and he gave them different responsibilities, he gave them different purposes in their keeping of God's creation. That's why it's a shame. Thus let it never be said that we can disregard much of what the scriptures teach about the headship role of men and women by shrugging it off as though they were simply evidences of a patriarchal culture or society. So that's the way a lot of Christians today will interpret much of the teachings about the differences between men and women in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, is they'll say, well, they were just part of a patriarchal society, a society where the emphasis was placed on the man, and women weren't really all that important, even though that's not what the scriptures teach. But women weren't all really that important, and so what we're just seeing here is a cultural influence. No, we're actually not seeing culture here, we're seeing creation here, because God very clearly lays out that there were distinctions between men and women in creation. We need to recognize that it's not culture, it's the divinely created order, that God has designed men and women differently. But this teaching is not popular today. It's not popular in a lot of churches, and it's definitely not popular in society today at all. But we have to look at what the scriptures say, and we need to line ourselves up with scripture. Some of this, I think, is actually becoming easier. At least I think for me, it's becoming easier because the line has shifted so far off to the extreme rejection of God's word, even by professing Christians, that there's so many things that people in so-called mainstream Christianity, and I use that term very loosely to encompass everything, there are so many that they would probably look at our church and churches like ours, for example, and say, you're nuts, you're extreme, you're out to lunch, don't interpret the Bible like that anymore, we're well past that anymore, that really adding one more thing to it and being faithful to the scriptures in so doing doesn't bother me in the least. But it's not popular today. The distinction in roles between man and woman began with creation. They were fashioned separately and distinctly from each other. They were fashioned for different purposes and to accomplish different roles, and yet they were fashioned to be one, to be together. You get into that when you get to the part where God takes the rib from Adam. So Eve is fashioned from Adam, literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She's fashioned from Adam, and then you see God brings her back to Adam. So God removes a rib from Adam, he fashions woman, and then he brings her to Adam. And so you have that statement that Moses makes: for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There was one flesh to begin with, and then God made two and brought the two of them together to become one again in a way that was certainly a far greater or better way than Adam and his rib. While many churches and professing Christians have abandoned even the very basics of distinction, when you think about issues related to hair and gender-distinct attire, those two areas of a distinction between the sexes is only the final shedding of what has been a slow but purposeful departure from the created order. In other words, the differences between men and women do not begin with passages like Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, where you see a very clear teaching about how man was not to wear that which pertains to a woman and a woman was not to wear that which pertains to a man. That's not where it begins. What Moses is doing there is actually reiterating what is simply one aspect of what God created in Genesis chapter 2. So it really begins in Genesis chapter 2. And that works its way out to what we wear, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves, and also how we carry on in the assemblies of the church, as well as in society as a whole. Men and women were not created equal. Now understand what I'm saying when I say this here. When I say they were not created equal, they were not given equal and identical roles. Man was alone. He did not have a help that was meet for him or a help that was fitting for him. It was not good, so God creates an help meet for him. So we're not suggesting here that men and women, or that men were better than women, but their roles were not equal. God, for example, when we look at the church, God does not give liberty to women to lead within the church. God does not give liberty, as we looked at 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, God does not give liberty, for example, to publicly address the mixed assembly. God does not give liberty to women to pastor in those roles there. So the roles are not equal. They are both equally important, but they are not equal. They are different. Their roles were not identical. You see that even though man was alone, it was not good, so God creates an help meet for him. So the roles were not identical. Man was not created to be an help meet for the woman. The woman was created to be an help meet for the man. But you'll see even in that, God did not retrofit an animal of the beast of the field to be Adam's companion out of all the animals named. Neither did God create another man, but instead God fashioned a woman for him, from him, with purpose. I think there's a lot to be said about that, and we're going to get into that more later on. But this is why I say, when today people say, I don't need a husband, I don't need a wife, I have a cat, I have a dog, you know, I have some sort of pet or something else that takes that place for me. It really is, even though that person may not think so, it really is a direct rebellious statement and a flat out contradiction of God's word, because out of all the animals that Adam named, there was no companion found suitable for him to provide what it was that he needed so as not to be alone. And I could probably end right there, but I'm going to develop that point a little bit more. But that really is that idea that role could only have been fulfilled by the creation of a woman is rejected by the world for sure, and it's increasingly becoming rejected amongst those who call themselves Christians. People today seek that kind of companionship and intimacy from relationships outside the created order. Within the sodomite movement, you find members of the same sex seeking this amongst each other. Others will adopt a pet and find their companionship with an animal of some kind. And again, this is not a saying, well, you know, you can't have any sort of enjoyment with having a pet. That's not my point. I think we've all met people or we know of people whose lives are completely wrapped up in the animal that they have. Like, that animal is their spouse in so many respects. Their entire life is wrapped up in them, and they would probably be the first to tell you they don't need a husband or they don't need a wife because they have this animal and this animal is their life. And that's just, again, flying in the face of the order that God has created. All of these substitutes for the man-woman relationship that was ordained at creation manifest a rejection of God's word and ultimately of his rule. Secondly, they do dishonor to the unique role that God has given to woman. These substitutions project a belief that for a man, anything can take the place of the woman who was created specifically to be his helpmeet. Thus, the woman's role is diminished and is made insignificant. If society wishes to view the role of helpmeet as demeaning and something to be looked down upon, and that's what they would say. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say, they know that my wife stays at home with the children and works with the children. And they say, so your wife doesn't work. Why don't you fill a day in her shoes and then walk away without the paycheck that you're accustomed to receiving and then say she doesn't work? But that's the idea that society has, that somehow the only way for a woman to find fulfillment is to go through the career structure in the workplace, and that's where she can find it. And yet, increasingly, study after study is revealing that most women do not find their satisfaction in that. And most women would rather be with their families, and that it's very difficult for women to compete and to participate in that workplace to that extent. And that has to do with the fact that God created man as the provider and that he gave woman as an helpmeet for man. And we obviously understand, even from our own dynamics as a church here, that not every family is able to be that way. And so we have those who do not have husbands and don't have that, whether it's that the husband has left or something else has taken place, often during pre-conversion times. We don't understand that. And so we do have women who have to work in order to provide because they don't have a husband to provide for them. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is those who seek to find a substitution outside of the divinely mandated order that God has given, where he's given man and help meet for him. And I keep stressing that word meet there because we often use that word help meet as though it's one word, and it's not actually one word. You'll see it's two words in the text here. It was a help meet for him. It was a help fitting for him. That's what was behind the creation of Eve here. And so if society wishes to view the role of the woman as an help meet for man as being demeaning and something to be looked down upon, so be it. Let those creatures take that up with their creator and say, why hast thou made me thus? But such actions and words ought not to come from the hearts and lips of those who profess to believe the wisdom of their creator. If the world wants to lay that charge at God's feet and accuse him of being unjust in having created a role specific for man and a role specific for woman, if they want to lay that charge, let them lay that charge. Let them take that up with their creator, but let it never be said that God's children are taking that attitude or those words upon their own lips. Not only were men and women not given identical roles, but they were not given roles that were equal. Man was given the responsibility to keep the garden and to name the animals. To him, primarily, was the burden to have dominion over the earth. Woman was created to provide help that was fitting for the man, to complement him, complement with an E, to be his companion. She was complement with an E, so I'm not talking about, you know, God created her to constantly say nice things about him, but we use the word about how someone is a complement or is complementary to something else. And so this is what I'm referring to there. It reads well on paper. It doesn't always sound the same when you're saying it. Through the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we see that the order of headship is reiterated. It doesn't become reversed. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Timothy 2 makes the case for the headship of man and for the submission of the man's wife, for the the distinction in roles for the authority being placed on the man in society, and in particular in relation to the church. And Paul bases that on the creation order and on the fall when he restricts certain aspects of participation in the meetings of the church to women. Women were not permitted to publicly address, including the asking of questions, the assembled church. Women were not permitted to teach men in the church. Women were not permitted to pastor. Women are not permitted to usurp the authority of men in the church. All of these things speak to the fact that the roles were not equal. Now, their position in Christ is equal. Men are not greater in Christ than women are. Men are not more in Christ than women are. Men are not more important to Christ than women are. And likewise, women are not less important than men to Christ. And yet their roles in living a sanctified life in Christ are not equal. The fact is that the Bible clearly indicates that certain things were restricted to women. Certain things were restricted from them as far as authority and leadership. The fact that Paul applies this to the churches in Corinth and Ephesus does not limit the application of this to the church alone, because the creation account details for us the beginning of civilization, the beginning of family, the beginning of government, and reveals the divine ordering of headship at this point. So at the very foundation of society, God has created man, and now he is creating woman for man. In other words, the distinction in roles and headship were not instituted with Moses at Sinai, to where people could say, well, it was just his society, it was just his culture, this was something God had for Israel, but rather they were instituted at the moment of creation. And if you remember way back to April, I think it was, when we were dealing with the distinction in roles within the church, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 14 and we looked at 1 Timothy 2, which are based on this. And one of the things that I'd said at that time is when you look at the passages of Scripture, they're actually fairly straightforward. The difficulty is not with the interpretation, the difficulty is with the application. So let's look at the interpretation then of chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20. In verse 18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." This is the first instance during creation where God identifies something as not being good. That is, for man to be left alone, he would not be complete. And this is also the only time where God actually says this in creation. So we come then to the creation of woman. We have to understand that there's almost the idea of a pause here in creation. It's not that God looked at something he had done and said, I made a mistake here. That's not what God's saying when he says it's not good that man should be alone. If you look at the wording there, the idea is that God is saying it would not be good for man to continue on alone. It would not be good for man to be by himself. I will make an helpmeet for him. So what God's seeing is, even though he's created man in his image and after his likeness, man is not complete without woman. You'll notice that nowhere is this said about the beasts of the field. It's not said of the fish. It's not said of the birds. It's not said of any other creature that God has created. It's only said of man. It speaks to the elevated and distinct place that God has given men and women apart from the rest of creation. It was not as though God had created something that was not good, but that it was not good for man to be alone. And so therefore, the eventual creation of woman on day six is done specifically with the intent to give man companionship. You think about this. When God says it is not good that man should be alone, was man alone in the strictest sense of the word? Was he actually alone, given that he had fellowship with God? He was not. But see, there was something that God was yet to create for Adam, that companionship that Adam was going to have, that God said it would not be good for Adam to continue on alone. He had fellowship with God. But how would he then be able to subdue and fill the earth? And so even though we're not looking here particularly at the creation of Eve yet, because we're still dealing with God addressing the issue of man being alone, we know that Eve is eventually given as an help meet, a companion, someone to which he would ultimately cleave, someone who would delight him and fellowship with him in his service to the Creator. She's called an help meet for him, that is a fitting companion. Verse 19 and 20 then, you might almost look at that and think that that was sort of a parenthetical expression, that God said, oh, I should make a helpmeet for man. And then Adam named all the animals of the earth. But that's not actually what's taking place here. All of this is included within the same narrative. The point that Moses is making, and it's a very applicable point that is missed today by those who are so quick to embrace the foolishness of the sexually confused movement that is running our society today and ruining our society today, is that God makes this point that it's not good for Adam to be alone. And then what he does is every kind of animal comes to Adam to be named. So consider that thought as we go forward here and as we develop this. Man is distinguished from animals as different. In finding an help meet for him, Adam names all the animals, but no animal can meet the companionship that man required. Now we see that in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. We know that also out of the ground, God created Adam. So we know that there is a kinship of sorts between Adam and every beast of the field, in as much as they were all living creatures and they were all created out of the dust of the ground. And yet God brings all of them to Adam to be named. So at the same time, even though they were all created from the ground, we see man's superiority to animals given in the fact that God has Adam name all of the animals. The animals didn't name anybody. God didn't name Adam and all the animals. God actually brings all of the animals to Adam in order to be named. Every animal that could survive outside of water is brought to him. Every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, they're all brought to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam's created knowledge is seen here. God created him a full-grown man, not a baby. He was gifted with knowledge. We see this borne out in 2 verse 23 as well. Adam on the very first day, the day of his creation, which was the sixth day overall, but it was his first. But what does he say about Eve? This is a man, well, he's had surgery done on him, I suppose you could say, but he hadn't completed any surgeries himself. But what does he say? We can see his fully developed knowledge here as a man. He wasn't some sort of Neanderthal who had to try to figure things out here. He was a fully developed man who recognizes that Eve is bone of his bone, even though he had most likely, in all events, not actually seen a bone. But he sees bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So Adam has knowledge here. Adam also uses the knowledge that God has given him to name all of the animals here. And yet we see from verse 20 that in Adam giving names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So God brings this into focus here for us. Not because he just wants to tell us about how Adam named all of the animals, and so now we know how all the animals were named. But his point in doing this is to say that every creeping thing, every flying thing, every walking thing, everything that could leave or live outside of the water, that could breathe the air, is brought to Adam. And out of every single one of them, where Adam would have named them based on their characteristics, based on their behavior, based on what they could do, in every one of them, it's the same thing. Not a suitable companion. Not a suitable companion. Not a suitable companion. No non-sea creature was left out. Whether creeping, crawling, walking, or flying, every creature comes to Adam. Every creature is named wisely according to its kind and purpose. And every creature leaves unfit for answering man's need not to be alone. Adam's companion was not going to come to him from the animal world because he himself did not come from there. This then lays the foundation for the superiority of woman to any other living creature on the earth as a companion for man. And this is why I say it's such a travesty against the scriptures when man and woman of their own, as Paul says, how they leave their natural use, men with men and women with women. So we have that within the sodomite movement today, where man, rather than being thankful for woman whom God has given to him, and woman being thankful for being given to man and having that companionship, they instead seek members of their own sex in order to try to find some sort of similar fulfillment, which doesn't work. Ultimately, it is the destruction of society. But then you also have those who try to find that companionship, as I mentioned, with animals, when the scriptures state very clearly that there was nothing within the animal world that was going to provide Adam the companionship, and nothing that was going to satisfy that need for Adam not to be alone. And so this lays the foundation for the superiority of women to any other living creature on the earth as a companion for man. It refutes the anti-scriptural idea that any animal can stand in the stead of man or woman in providing emotional intimacy or any other kind of intimacy. It refutes the idea that any other creature can meet the need that God has designed to be filled in the case of man by a woman or vice versa. It refutes the anti-scriptural idea that man is simply another animal, even if he is a more evolved animal than others. Because of all the living creatures, there was none found to answer man's need not to be alone or by himself. We see similarly that this also relates to us the truth that God sets Adam apart from the animals by stating here that without woman, man was by himself, that all the animals in the world who came to him did not in any way make him less alone. And this stems from the truth in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that God's words are certain and his promises of life or death or blessing or cursing of prosperity or ruin will certainly come to pass. We see that when men and women depart from the scriptural mandate of the man-woman companionship as a husband and wife relationship, the viability of society will also deteriorate. God has designed man to find companionship in woman and woman to be an helpmeet for man, and any other attempt to make something different work out will not succeed. So we have this statement here that all these animals are brought to Adam and none of them satisfy the need because God is there. Adam's doing the naming, but God is there. I mean, God is all-knowing. It's not like God thought to himself, well, maybe the zebra will work. No, it didn't work. Well, we'll try something else. The point is that God brings all of these to Adam, and also for our benefit to understand that that was only going to be supplied in the context of a husband and wife relationship. And there was no other relationship, no other substitution that could be put in place, whether it be a man with a man or a woman with a woman or some person with their pet, in order to be able to find that satisfaction that God has designed only to be filled between a husband and a wife. And thus we end with a man needing an helpmeet for him, for fellowship, for companionship, and for cleaving. We know that this is ultimately answered when God creates woman. Can we reflect on the truth that to substitute anything or anyone else for what is a divinely appointed relationship is to express a manifest unthankfulness to the Creator and to reject what he has said here in his word? And that's where society is today. That is where a society that has rejected what God has said in Genesis 1 and 2, that is where they end up. And with good reason that they end up there. God says in his word, there was nothing found to satisfy Adam's need to not be alone. And that's why God ultimately creates woman. And this is why I say when it comes to the homosexual movement, when it comes to the rejection of the idea that man and woman were created distinctly, that they had different roles, their roles were equally important, but they were not equal roles, all of these things speak to and testify to what we see is this glorious truth that develops afterwards, which we'll look at later, and that is that God creates woman. That is, a woman can only provide the answer for man's need not to be alone. But society rejects all of that. And in rejecting all of that, they do dishonor to the woman that God has created. Let that not be said about the Lord's people.